after Valentine's. We were at my grandmother's house, and I'm still waiting for him to surprise me. Well, we get in the car. He still has nothing. He has no intention of having anything. And we get in the car, and we're driving back. Oh, and I didn't even tell you my expectations. There was a man. I was a painter, all right, and there was a man in my painting class who was quite famous now, actually. There's books on him and everything. But he would hijack billboards, and he would repaint them really in a very strange way. That was his form of art. And so we both really liked this girl. His name was Paul English. And I thought that when he said we were driving to Dallas, it was because he had commissioned a billboard for me, right? And that was going to be on the highway. I mean, I had unbelievable expectations. Right, really unbelievable. So when that didn't happen, I'm not kidding you, I still was looking for that billboard as we were driving home. Maybe it's going to be on the way back. Anyway, it was crazy. So finally, we get about halfway from Dallas to Dallas back to Austin, and we're outside of Waco. And again, I just lose it. And I just say, I cannot believe how insensitive you are. First of all, you forgot Valentine's Day altogether. And now you haven't even tried to make it up to me. I can't take this. Blah, blah, blah. Just let me out. I just went out, you know. So he pulls over. And we are now outside at an H-E-B. Do y'all know what an H-E-B is? Sure, it's a food store. It's a grocery store. In Belmead, Texas, where most of the women had giant beehive hairdos. And he pulls over, and he just leaves. He gets out of the car, and he goes into the H-E-B. And once again, I thought, if he thinks he can buy me off at a Belmead H-E-B, boy, has he got it wrong. So I'm sitting there, and I thought, I'm just going to run away. I'm just going to leave, and then he'll be so sorry. He'll be so sorry. Ladies, I do not know what possessed me at this particular moment. But then I got this harebrained idea that if I ran away, I would not get to see how terribly sorry he was. So I decided I would hide in the car. Well, do you know where you can hide in a car?
In the trunk. I can't believe it.
So I decided that this was a good idea, and I crawled into the trunk of the car. Well, this is back in the day before they have emergency release tabs on a car. And I'm back there, I'm claustrophobic, and with luggage, he doesn't come back. Then I start thinking to myself, he knew I was this crazy. He knew I was going to climb in the back of this car. He has left, and I'm probably going to be killed, you know, going to die. So then I tried to get out. Well, it was this hatchback, and so I started banging, banging, banging on the car. Well, I could hear this woman outside the car, and she goes, "Don't you let that girl out. This woman crawl in there. She is crazy." Oh my gosh, I'm here for it. This is crazy. What am I doing? So I was able to, it was a sob, and they have this thing where you put your skis through, and I was able to kick this thing down and crawl through. So I'm crawling through the backseat of the car, and I literally see these hands that are on the windshield. They're trying to see what kind of wildcat had been caught in the car. And there are these people staring at me through the window. And finally, when I get myself through, I'm like, hi, hi, I'm fine, I'm fine, no worries. Well, I get out of the car. I'm totally drenched with sweat, you know, having a slight panic attack. I get out of the car, and as I'm walking into the H-E-B to report the missing person of my husband, he is coming out with a giant basket of tulips. And he says, I'm so sorry. You know, and I looked at him and I said, you're forgiven. And I did not tell him for quite a while what I had done. I wanted to see what the statute of limitations on having your marriage annulled because you're married to a crazy person before I let this little story out. But I did eventually tell him. But I tell you, it was by God's grace and mercy. But you know what? It took one of us being sorry. It took one of us being kind. It took one of us saying, I'm sorry. You know, he just hadn't been formed. That's what my friend says. He just wasn't formed. He grew up in Africa. They didn't have holidays like that. They didn't know them better, you know? And so it's been really fun to form my husband over the last 30 years. But I tell you all this because at some point, somebody's got to give. Somebody's got to be tender. Somebody's got to be kind, you know? I see inside of me, and it's probably in most of us, and it's part of our human condition, is that somehow we believe that we're going to find that special person that is going to meet all of our needs, that's going to love us unconditionally, and is going to fulfill every single one of our heart's desires. We read that, right? They drive away. They're happily ever after. She's in his arms or on a horse or whatever it is. Ladies, there is only one person that can handle your humanity and all of its glory, and that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will be able to love you unconditionally, fulfill your heart's desires, and know you and love you like you need to be known and loved. We have had really a wonderful marriage course that we have gone to many times, and last time we went, John and Susan Yates were doing it. It's a family life conference. If you have never been to a family life conference, I highly recommend it. But they had a lot to say, and I just kind of want to talk a little bit about some of the things that really were convicting to me. This is about girl and guy relationships, and some of you may feel like, well, this doesn't apply to me, or, you know, I'm way past the stage, but, you know, I don't need to do this. But one of the things that they really, you know, have to warn you against is having an affair. And you may think, oh, I would just never do that. But be careful, because anybody can be tempted. The devil knows just how to tempt you. He knows just your weak spot. He knows how it is, you know. He knows how to get to you. But an affair can have many definitions. And the way they described it is anything that comes between you and your husband. Anything that comes between you and your husband. It doesn't have to be a sexual affair. A golf game, a golf habit, you know, could be an affair, right? And some of you could say, I know that person. All right, and it could be really any good thing. It could be children. It could be grandchildren. It could be ministry. It could be anything that comes between you and your husband. I have to be really careful and keep saying and living out this phrase. Now, some of you may find this offensive. I have found it works. It's, you're the king, baby, all right? You're the king, baby, all right? And I have to, my husband loves it. He does. He's like, he needs to feel like he's the king. And when he walks out the door in the morning, I say, go slay the dragon, you know, come back, you know, go be my hero. Because that really builds up my husband. He loves being respected, and he loves words of affirmation. But, you know, it's easy to let something that's good, and I'm not saying that children and grandchildren in ministry are good or not good, but it's easy to let the good take the place of the best. And you have to be really careful about it, because that thing that you're doing may feed you. It may feed you, and guess what? Your husband may not. He may not be giving you what you need. So you're finding you're getting your emotional needs met in different places. And what happens then is we can have a slow drift. We can have a slow drift emotionally away from our marriage. And you may not even be able to put your finger on it when or why or how it happened, but you may find yourself in a time where you have more or less left your marriage emotionally. You've left it. It's like you quit, but you stayed. You quit and stayed, and that's a very dangerous place to be in, to be quit and stayed. You're still together, and in your mind, you're doing all that God has asked you to do. You haven't left, but in your heart and in your mind, you may have left even years ago, and you are allowing your emotional needs to be met elsewhere, some other place than by God and by your husband. This is not the best that God has for you as far as marriage goes. In Genesis 16, there's a beautiful story, and I want to talk to you about it in a minute, but they're very hard words to hear. And I can tell you they're very hard words to hear because I struggle with it in my own flesh, in my own life, in my own marriage. But in any relationship, things can happen to injure our pride and our emotions. Did you know the word offense in Greek is scandalon? Did y'all know that? And it means the bait. It means a baited trap. And if you take the bait of offense, you can become entrapped in unforgiveness. And only you hold the key. It's like a cage that only you hold the key. And the key is forgiveness. And the key is unmasking the veil that Satan has somehow or another, it's like a fog machine, you know, every now and again. We don't see what reality is. We've taken the bait. We're in the offense, you know, taking the offense. Ask, if you have taken the bait of offense, I ask right now that the Lord would free your mind from that entrapment and that snare, and that the smoke, the veil would be blown away, that you could see truth, and that you would choose to live in the kingdom, because you have a choice to live in the kingdom or to not live in the kingdom. And if you're living in entrapment, you're not living in the kingdom. The kingdom is freedom. The kingdom is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's kingdom living. And if you're not living there, you want to get in that land, all right? So in relationship, especially in marriage, our pride can get so wounded in our emotions, because the ideal is what? That we build each other up to help each other to be the best versions of ourselves for each other, right? And that's where that word help meet or help mate, it's like the two become one flesh and you become one super person, you know, and that's what it's supposed to be. And it can be so easily torn apart, and then our pride suffers, right? And then we say things we don't mean to say, and we can say, I've had enough, I'll stay for the children, but I'm not gonna go there anymore, or I will never let that happen to me again. Ladies, if you said I will never, I will tell you that is called a word, what is that called, Betsy, when you say never? A vow, all right? And you don't want to do that. If you have said, I will never do that again, the enemy was delighted when you said that. Because what that did, again, was shackle you to something, all right? The enemy is all about shackling you into areas that you don't want to be shackled in. So when you think about Christ, he says, I came to let the prisoner free. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Living in Christ is all about freedom. It's all about love. So if you have found yourself in any way ensnared or enshackled, my prayer today is that Christ will allow you to get free. The enemy wants for you this lie to be stuck in your head. Are you ready for the lie? Nothing can or will ever change. Nothing can or will ever change. And the enemy says it all the time to us. All right? Let me tell you what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. He says in Jeremiah 32:17, he says, O Lord, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. If you have found yourself believing the lie of the enemy that you are stuck in a loveless marriage, I would like for you to look up that amazing tonight. Look up in the stars, all right, that are infinite in grandeur of the skies, and say nothing is too difficult for you. Just look at the stars and think, the God that made that, if he can do that, nothing is too difficult. And what I'm going to say is I tread very lightly, because I know that there are many women who have been genuinely hurt by their spouse and genuinely have real pain and have built up walls for defense mechanisms. And right now you are in those happy coping mechanism years. But listen to the story that I'm about to tell you. And if the Lord moves your heart through it, then act upon it, all right? In Genesis 16, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He would have many descendants, actually more than the grains of sand on the beach. And when this didn't happen right away, do you remember the story? What does Sarah, his wife, do? She sends in Hagar. Now, I don't think anybody in this room would think that was a great idea, right? All right, well, things take their course, and Hagar does become pregnant. And when that happens, Hagar becomes very, as the Bible says, high-handed, which means twerk to the hand because the face ain't listening no more. You know, she wanted to be queen bee, right? Well, you know, Sarah just thought that was so exciting that she gave her a raise. No, I'm kidding. That did not happen at all, all right? Sarah went to Abraham and said, this is all your fault, right? What are we going to blame our husbands? And it caused such a kerfluffle. He said, you know what? Just do whatever you want to her. Well, then Sarah got very, shall we say, high-handed with Hagar, and fireworks ensued, so much so that Hagar left. Well, have you ever been in the desert before? Can you imagine being pregnant and in the desert by yourself? All right. So she is truly desperate. She's a desperate woman. And she finds herself dying, literally, and she's by a spring. She has found a little spring, and she's there in the desert all by herself. Well, inner God, right, in chapter 7. We see the angel of the Lord appear to Hagar, and he asks her two very good questions, all right? And this is something that if you find yourself in a less than ideal situation, ask yourself these two questions. And it's, he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, now listen to what he called her. Who wants to be called that, right? He says, where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? That is a very, two good questions to ask yourself in even today. Just think, where have I come from? Where am I going? More importantly, I think, than where you've come from is what you're going to do with it, right? Because you can always change your situation. I mean, you can change the course by your actions. All right, so two very good questions that we can ask ourselves. Then the angel tells her to do something that would have been greatly humiliating and very painful for her to hear. But with it comes a great blessing. All right? So this is what he says. He says, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Hello? She just ran away because she thought it was intolerable. Thank you very much. But he says, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that you shall be too many to count, and you will bear a son, and his name shall be Ishmael, which means God hears. So God saw and heard and was in charge of this whole situation. So he asks her to do this very humble act, and he will greatly bless her because of it. And as you know, Ishmael becomes the father of all the Arab people. And then fast forward, Sarah does become pregnant in chapter 21, and she has Isaac, right? And he becomes the father of all the Jewish people. So you can see where all the trouble in the Middle East started 4,000 years ago in this little tent, all right? And it's still happening today. So, you know, Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. Well, I was 42, so I can totally understand, you know. She calls it laughter. You know, it was funny then, it's funny now. I was 42 when I had Daisy. So all of this takes place. Well, Hagar, go back to Hagar in the desert. Hagar is so touched by that, but the Lord has found her in her moment of misery and need, that she gives the name to the Lord that is one of my favorite names ever in the Bible. It's just so beautiful. It's so tender. And that name is Elroy. Elroy. And that name means the God who sees and who remembers. And she says, now I have seen the God who sees me. Ladies, whatever situation you're in, Elroy is right there with you. He knows you're there. He knows how you got there. He knows what's happening. And he longs to comfort you and to reach out to you. All right? And he sees and he knows. All right? No one wants to be in the situation that Hagar was in. And no one, I don't think, would want to have to do what Hagar was about to have to go do. Right? Go back and say what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, Hagar had been used, abused, partially by her own hand, had found herself in the situation she was in. But nevertheless, the Lord said, I love you, I want to comfort you, and I want you to be restored, right? So she goes back, and with it comes a really great blessing. Now, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that if you need to return to an abusive marriage, I'm not saying you must do whatever your husband says whenever he tells you to do it, no matter what. I'm not saying that no matter you have to stay no matter what. You know, and no one ever has had a right to leave. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is, if you're in a marriage and you're not happy and you can change it, you should. You should, all right? If you're in a situation that's less than ideal, and no matter how it ended up that way, by anyone else's doing, or even by your own, if it's not working for you, you might want to assess your situation. And knowing that men would rather feel respect over love, they'd rather feel unloved than disrespected, perhaps you could pray and see if what Hagar was asked to do, God might be asking you to do the same thing. Return and apologize. This might be all your husband really needs to also return to the relationship, emotionally or physically, and maybe yourself as well. I recently prayed with a woman just 2 weeks ago. And honestly, she'd done nothing wrong. I couldn't fault her. I couldn't fault her for the situation she was in. And her husband had been very ugly to her, very, very ugly, and had taken sides with her children, and she had felt very attacked, I should say. And her marriage was at the breaking point, and she had said, "I'm leaving, I'm leaving." Ladies, as we were sitting there praying, the Lord said, "Tell her the story of Hagar." So I did. And I said, "I can't guarantee you what's going to happen." I said, "But are you happy now?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, if you could change it, would you?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, what do you got to lose then? You know, you can try it, and you can still walk out if it doesn't work. But what if it did work?" She said, "Okay." So she went back to her husband. She swallowed her pride, even though she'd done nothing wrong. She went back, and she said to him, "I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for the hurt that's in our marriage. I'm sorry for the disruption in our family unity. I'm sorry." And he was a real jerk. He was a real jerk. And I said he probably would be, because you know what? Have you ever seen a wounded animal? And you try to reach out to help them, what do?
They snarl.
They bite you. They snarl, because they don't. They're wounded. And I said, "So be prepared to not get anything back." And then she said, "Listen, dear husband, this is taking a lot for me to do this, but I am doing this. Here's the reason. Because I think our marriage and our family are worth saving. And I need you to work with me on this. I love you. Sorry. And I am willing to do this. Because of that." And then she said a silent prayer. And you know what? His heart melted. He said, "I'm so sorry too. And I want to make this work." So much so that he's willing to go to counseling, and he's willing to go on an alpha course, and he's willing to work with her on it. But ladies, it took her humbling herself and going back, even though it really wasn't her doing. Sometimes we just have to swallow our pride and apologize first and see what happens. Why did she do it? Because she loved God, and she knew that God loves unity, and she knew that God is pro-marriage and pro-family. And sometimes you have to think bigger picture than yourself. Guess what? It's not all about you. I'm sorry to tell you that. If you haven't read that book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life, you should read it. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture of why you're here, why you have a family, why you have a husband. And it's not always pretty. But God loves us, and love builds up. Sin, pride, and self tear down. One of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible is this. It's Proverbs 14:1, and I think I'm probably out of time, and I don't have to do it.
But no.
I'm not. Okay, you tell me later. Proverbs 14:1 says, "A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." Ladies, the enemy wants you to tear it down with your own hands. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he uses us to do his dirty work. Doesn't that make you angry? Read Screwtape Letters. If you want to get angry at the devil, read the Screwtape Letters. Because he uses us to do his dirty work, all right? A wise woman gets the schemes of the enemy. And guess what? She says, "The enemy is my enemy, not my husband. The enemy is my enemy, not my children. The enemy is my enemy, not my boss, not my friends. It's the enemy." All right? Don't let the enemy use you to do his dirty work. Get angry at the enemy. Boot up is what I like to call it. Put on the full armor of God and stomp that snake. All right? It says we have to be clever. We have to be wise. We have to know the schemes of the devil. All right? And he is all about deception. He's all about lies. And I have a very, as you know, vivid imagination. And I can really come up with some doozies in my mind about why my husband is doing what he's doing. And guess what? He's just a man. All right? I have come to realize he is not all that I think that he is up there. You know, when I'm like twirling it up and making it go, he's just like ignorant. I'm sorry, the fact that I have emotional needs or whatever it might be. I mean, it's just plain simple. He's a pretty plain guy, you know, and I have, boy, can I stir it up, you know, and I have to remember the enemy is the enemy, not my husband, not my husband. All right. So ask yourself these questions. Is what I am doing in the way I treat my husband, my kids, the use of my time and my treasures, are these things in ways that are building up my home and ultimately the kingdom of God? Or am I tearing it down with my own hands, with my prideful, selfish ways? That's a tough one. Assess. A good prayer to pray is this, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ladies, we can get weak, we can get tired, and that steadfast spirit can take a nosedive, right? I constantly have to pray just for stamina, right? Stamina. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit, all right? Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. It's only after we've cleaned our own gunk out that we can expect for it to flow, right? It's like a carburetor, right? We need the STP treatment of the Holy Spirit, you know, to come and clean us out. If you feel in your heart that God is speaking to you about something in your marriage, I pray that you will act upon it. Because as soon as you walk out this door, the enemy's going to tell you he's a jerk, all right? And guess what? He may very well be. Just go ahead and say, well, yep. But he's loved by God, and he's loved by me, and I'm willing to work with it, all right? And you're just going to have to work with it, all right? And pray that the Lord will change your heart. Now, I brought this little visual aid. I didn't bring you a map or a chart, but I brought you a rock. Can you see what it is?
Mm-hmm.
It's a little heart, and it's a rock, all right? If you may feel like your heart is like this, guess what? You can turn it in. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible has a turn-it-in policy? You get a deposit, you get a return. If you have this heart, the Lord says there's only one cure, and it means you get a new one, all right? You get a do-over. You get a do-over with a heart. And this is what the Lord says. He says, turn in your old stony heart and ask for a new heart. God promises he can do that for you. Listen to this beautiful verse. This is Ezekiel 11:19-20. He says, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. Ladies, it may be open heart surgery for you today. And if it is, it's a little painful. All right? Open heart surgery is a little painful. Why? Because part of us has to die. That prideful part of us, it has to be gone. That is pride. It has to be turned in, and you have to ask for a heart of flesh. Yes.
Would you mind reading again, is what I'm doing?
Yes. Is what I'm doing in the way I treat my husband, my kids, the use of my time and my treasures. Are these things in ways of building up my home and ultimately the kingdom of God? Or am I tearing it down with my own hands with my prideful, selfish ways? All right. I know that works. Because I was at that point once with my husband. I literally had made the short list of who I thought he should marry, all right, other than myself, all right? I was done. And my mom gave me a book, and it had this verse in it. And it had worked for this woman. And I said, okay, I don't think it's going to work for me, but if it could work for me, I'm willing to pray it. And guess what? 30 years later, here I be, all right? It can work for you, because truth is truth. You just have to say, Lord, help. Take away my pride. Take away my stony heart. God is pro-marriage, and he longs to restore it. In the book of Jeremiah, God says this about his people. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And that's all the good and the new and the fresh and the wonderful things of God. He says, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, first of all, hewing out rock, a cistern, is a lot of work, all right? It's a lot of work. So you may be working really hard digging a cistern out of rock. And secondly, who would choose old, stale, nasty water out of a cistern instead of fresh, wonderful, flowing water? And beyond that, the cistern is leaky, all right? It often runs dry. Does your marriage feel like this, old or stale or completely dried altogether? God says the remedy is this: go to him. Do not forsake God. He is truly the fountain of all living waters. He will give you a new heart, and you may need that. And if your marriage is fine, don't fall into the trap of neglect. Ask God, the Lord, to become more and more real to you each day, for him to give you more and more love for not only him, but for your spouse. Each day I journal, and at the top of my journal, I write, "How can I love you more today, God? How can I love you more today? How can I love you more today than I did yesterday? How can I love you more?" And after I do my reading, I see the ways that God tells me to love him more. He says, "Walk in obedience. Trust me. Treat others kindly. Love your husband. Love your kids more. Do these things, because love does." That's what love does. You know that your emotions follow your actions. If you, by an act of your sure will, choose to love and serve someone, your emotions will follow. I promise that as you grow closer to God, he will give you more and more love for the things and the people he loves. He will give us that good will and a pure heart that enables us to love like he loves. And the amazing grace, the ability to lose ourselves in him, and that is the most wonderful love relationship that we can ever hope for. And I'm going to close with this. To you. This is one of my all-time favorite writers, and it's Father Jean-Pierre de Cassade, and he's written many beautiful books, one called The Abandonment to Divine Providence, and the other one, The Sacrament of the Present Moment. But listen to what he says, and I'm going to close in this, and it's so beautiful. He says, "A good will, a pure heart. How rightly did Jesus place them among the Beatitudes? What greater happiness than to possess God and be possessed by him? We may imagine the pure heart addressing all souls in these terms." So just imagine a pure heart. This is what he's saying to you. "Look at me well. I am the producer of fair love, that love which discerns the better part and fixes on it. It is I who bring to birth that sweet and efficacious fear which gives the soul a horror of evil and renders it easy to avoid. To me is due the knowledge which reveals to us the gentleness of God and the value of virtue. It is from me that ardent desires full of holy hope are ceaselessly springing. It is I who cause the soul to be content in the practice of virtue, in the expectation of that divine object, the enjoyment of which will one day, as now, but more perfectly, make the happiness of all faithful souls. The pure heart can invite all souls to enrich themselves out of its inexhaustible treasures. For to the pure heart, all spiritual states and methods lead back. It is from purity of heart that they draw all their beauty and charm. The wonderful fruits of grace and all sorts of virtues, so nutritious for the soul and bursting into blossom on all sides, are the result of purity of heart. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. Come then, beloved souls, let us run. Let us fly to this ocean of love that calls us. What are we waiting for? Let us start at once. Let us go and lose ourselves in God, in his very heart, so as to be intoxicated with his love. We shall find in his heart the key to all heavenly treasures. Let us then take the road for heaven. There will be no secret places into which we cannot penetrate. No door will be shut against us, not the door of the garden, nor of the cellar, or of the vineyard. Our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, create in us a clean, pure heart, that we may long for the things of you, that we may long for you, that we may love like you, even in the face of rejection. Lord, make us wise, make us prudent, make us beautiful, make us holy. Let us run to your heart, Lord, and close ourselves in it, and sit for a while with you, and experience the delight of your love. And once we're clothed in that and filled with that, we will be refreshed and able to give something that's not of us, but only of you. Lord, if we have stony hearts, I pray that by an act of the will today, we will give you our stony hearts. Because you say you'll do all the rest. You'll give us hearts of flesh. You'll cause us to walk in your ways. You'll give us the blessings. We just need to be willing. We just need to be willing to relinquish. Lord, I pray that if there's any woman here that this has touched her heart, that you would let her boot up today, that she would take control of maybe the lies that she's been told, and she will tell the devil, I will not believe that any longer. I choose the kingdom. I choose to walk in the kingdom. I choose to believe in the good. And that she will take control today, but only because of the control that you give her, that she will take control of not choosing to do the evil or the bad or let the enemy lie to her any longer. Lord, I pray, we give you our hearts, we give you our souls, we give you our minds. Fill us today, encourage us, strengthen us, clothe us, and let us walk out of here different than when we came. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You know, said, was there anything that I'd like to teach on? And I, to be honest with you, it's been such a crazy summer. For those of you that don't know, my husband is an architect, and I actually believed him when he said that he could redo our house in 3 months. He said, you can pack up the house in 5 days when you start this project, and then you can be right back into it by the end of August. You know, and I was like, okay. And so I lived in the house we've been living in for 20 years, put it all in a pod, and there it still is in the pod because we have now moved 5 times since June because our house is still not ready. But thank the Lord, we are now in a rental, and I think it was going to be till Halloween, but now it looks like it's going to be through Christmas. So anyway, so I'm sort of, it's been a crazy, crazy month or two. So, but the good thing has been God has shown me so many wonderful things through it that I really wouldn't change it. I mean, except for this accident thing for my child, but it's been a blessing, and it's been an interesting thing to, anybody here ever done a cleanse, you know, like a cleanse thing? Okay. I have considered this my cleanse. And of my life, of my stuff, and all of this has nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you. I don't know why I'm telling you this, except for perhaps this will help somebody in this room. And it has been very interesting because I like to fast. I like to pray and fast. I do that once a week. And the Lord very specifically said to me, "So how do you like it when you don't get to choose the fast? What if you're not in control of the fast? Because I like to fast the way I want to, when I want to, how I want to." And the Lord said, "Well, what happens if I choose the fast? Can you offer that up to me the same as you would in the fast?" And so I had to get a new perspective of what that is. So I don't know if the Lord has put you in a season of fast right now in some way, and it's not of your choosing. can you still offer it up and see it as a gift that you can offer to God? So anyway, that is not anything about what we're about to talk about. So I'm just going to say a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Lord, just dwell here in me, in this room, in these ladies. May we be your tabernacle. May we be your flesh, that your spirit indwells. And now, Lord, take the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and all that you would have to say, pour it through me now and open our ears that we may have ears to hear. Open our hearts that we may receive you. And Lord, give us one thing today that we can really dwell on. Show us a way that we can love you more today. How do we love you more? Because of what we're going to study and do today, because otherwise it's a big so what. So what? If we don't love you more, if we're not closer to you by the time we leave here, then so what? So Lord, I pray today that as we meet with you and with the body here of Christ, that your fingerprints would be all over us. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so... So when Betsy said, would you want to teach on this? And I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know, you know. And for those of you that don't know, she said I was 25. I'm really 35. I started the Bible study when I was 12. So she was exaggerating a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. I'm 50. I turned 50 this past year, and
Woo,
I love
great.
Being 50.
It's
for those
great.
Of you that
it's
haven't
good.
Made it over the fall, it's, you know, it's just fine. Get in the barrel. Get in the barrel.
It's
quite
good.
It's good. And all these wrinkles are very hard won, so I wouldn't go back for anything, right? And each season, I feel like, has its blessings. And I have really come to the conclusion, in my opinion, that being alert, well, and young were far overrated, right? So, but I think Betsy asked me to teach on this because she said, well, you know, she said, you know, you've been happily married. I said, yes, I've been happily married for 25 years. And those of you that know me know I've been really married for almost 30, but happily married for 25 years. No, it's been an interesting ride these 30 years. And I'm sure many of you have probably been married longer than I and have your own journey or, you know, stories, war stories. And my husband is quite the peach. He is just lovely. I do it again. You know, every day I wake up and I really think, I'm so blessed to be married to this man. And he continues to thrill and surprise me, which is nice because he's invested. And so I feel very blessed in that way. And we're going to talk about what happens if you don't feel that way about your husband and, you know, how do you work with that. But, you know, in every single journey and relationship, and it doesn't even have to be married. It could be friendships even or whatever. You're going to have the seasons. You're going to have the good. You're going to have the bad. You know, you're going to have the happy. You're going to have the sad. You're going to have the up and the down, the for better or worse moments, and the much anticipated, the for richer moments, and the much dreaded for poorer moments. And then you're going to have the in sickness and in health. And I feel like we've had all those. And I wish that I had... When we first got married, someone had told me this. I wish they told me what a man really wants, all right? Because I think my life would have been much different. First of all, we probably would not have had our four children. No, I'm kidding. believe it or not, it's not sex. Did y'all know that? The
yes.
number one thing. And if you have read Shante Feldman's book, and I'm so sorry, I looked high and low. Everything's in the pod. I could not find the book, but I did find this one. She also wrote this one. And so if you have daughters, this is called For Young Women Only. Shante Feldman wrote a book called For Women Only. And she interviewed thousands of men, I believe it was, hundreds at least. And she came up with kind of the top 10 list of kind of what a man is like. And it was fascinating for me to read that book. And if you haven't read it, I highly, highly recommend it. And if you have a daughter for young women only. This is a wonderful, wonderful book to give your daughter. It's not intimidating. It's actually lovely. But did you know what the number one thing a man wants? Y'all know what it is?
Respect.
I have no idea.
What is it?
Respect.
Not free food.
Respect.
Yes. Respect.
Respect.
It's respect. A man would rather feel unloved than disrespected. Can you believe that? He'd rather feel unloved than disrespected. And if I'd known that oh so long ago, I think things would have been really different in my life. First of all, I would have had to learn how to guard my tongue.
Mm-hmm.
I would have learned to bite my tongue a long time ago. And you know, it's by God's grace, that is something that he is showing me. And it's funny, be careful what you pray for. Because I have been really praying to be a virtuous person. Virtuous. And when you read the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Well, I've always seen sort of like a cluster of grapes, right? And I thought, oh, well, when I need patience, I'll pick that grape. And if I need love, I can pick that grape. And if I need this, I'll pick that grape. Ladies, it's not a cluster of grapes. It's more like grape juice. You either are or you're not. You don't get to pick them when you need them. It's you are or you're not. You know, and so I am having to learn in the little and in the daily and in the tiny, and it's been very interesting. Ask the Lord to open your eyes and your ears to the daily, to the daily. Don't despise the little, because it has been very interesting. I have heard the word patience every day. Someone has uttered the word patience every day for about 2 months to me. It has been a very interesting thing. And guess what I prayed for?
Patience.
Patience. Well, ladies, I can assure you, my life journey the last, you know, few months has been nothing but just grinding me into the ground, you know, for patience. And what I figured out, though, what has been very interesting is I'm not nearly so impatient in life in general. Like I have now become the most, I just choose the longest line in the grocery store. Because it's like, at this point, you know, instead of jockeying for position and looking and see if I need to switch, it's like, you know what, just give it up. Just get in the longest line to begin with, and you can just be really peaceful, you know, just stand there, pray for the people, talk to people, you know. And, you know, it's either you are or you aren't. And so this whole idea of respect for your husband, you either are, you either have it, you either live it, or you don't. And so the little, in the tiny, how do you live it out little by little, inch by inch? And so that is a wonderful thing that the Lord is working in me even now. The first year we were married, the second thing I think that we have to learn to do in marriage or in relationships is manage our expectations, right? And that kind of comes with wisdom, I think. And my husband would tell you, I feel like my expectations have gotten, I think I've mastered this. You know, he would say, ha, you know, are you kidding me? She still has expectations that are, you know, not very based in reality. But I think that I do. But anyway, the first year we were married, he absolutely thought the fact that our marriage has lasted has really been a testimony to God's grace, mercy, and love. Because I'm going to tell you a story that I don't know that I actually said on tape before, because I figured that people would lose all respect for me. But now that I'm 50 and I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to go right ahead and tell this horrible story on myself. And, you know, if I lose you, I lose you. All right. And I'm just going to go right out there and say it. The first year that we were married, I had very high expectations of my husband. We got married very young. We were 21, just children. And so he had always said, just, you know, Valentine's Day, because I was such a romantic. And I thought, oh, I can't wait for our first Valentine's together. It'll be so romantic. And, well, our first Valentine's Day came. And, you know, I had written a poem for him and had it published in the newspaper. And so I couldn't wait to go get the newspaper, you know, and open it up and go, surprise, you know. Anyway, so that was first thing in the morning. Well, nothing all day long. And I kept kind of waiting, you know, for my surprise poem in the newspaper. That didn't happen. And then I said, well, finally, what are we going to do today? He goes, well, I have a project due tomorrow. and we're going to go to Dallas tonight because I need you to help me measure up a parking lot. And I was like, oh, that's just a story. And just knew that there was some fabulous surprise dinner and romance and hotel. And guess what?
We measured
a parking lot for his project. And guess where we stayed? At my grandmother's. And guess where we ate? At her kitchen table, because she'd made turkey soup. And guess what he gave me? Nothing.
No. Not even a card.
Not even a card. Nothing. So finally, about 10 o'clock at night, I thought, I've had it. You know, I kept waiting for the mariachi bands to jump out of the closet or something. You know, surely this could not be it. This was the low before the high, right? No, nothing. So finally, I sort of fell to pieces. And he walked across the street, and he got me, by this time there was nothing left, he got me a box of butter mints, and he handed it to me in a paper bag, and he said, Happy Valentine's Day. And I thought, boy, has he misjudged his bride. He thinks this is going to do. So that night, our first Valentine's together, our first marriage, he slept in one bedroom, and I slept in another. All right. So the next day, I kept thinking, well, if he were me, he would have redeemed himself, right? He would have already gone out. He would have done what he needed to do to make up. Well, that was my thinking. His thinking was, thank goodness, I've got 364 more days until this nightmare occurs again. And so he was just trying to distance himself as far away from that day as possible. And all I could think of is, he better be ready to make it up to me, right? So we're definitely on different... okay.
Go on,